Good morning. Welcome to worship. Good to see you. Great to see. Well, my mom is going to be here at some point, so that's too bad she's not here for the call out. Yes, it's good to be in worship this morning. Before we start with our worship service, we'll go through a few announcements that you can find on the back of your bulletin, and I will do that now. The first is that the youth are not meeting this evening. But we do have an evening worship service in person tonight at 6 p.m. here in the sanctuary, if you're able to make that. And Elder Robert Higginbotham will be leading the lesson for that, so you can be looking forward to our evening service. There is a Joy Group event Wednesday, August 25th, where there will be lunch and a concert by Bill Clark at Market Cafe from 11:30 to 1. And please, if you'd like to come to this event, RSVP with Midge by Sunday, August 15th, if you plan to attend. And that event is free. It does not cost any money. The last thing is I just want to acknowledge with COVID numbers increasing and all that surrounds that, if you notice someone who is not here, perhaps they're watching online, just be aware of someone who you think is not here. Give them a call, text them, see how they're doing. Just have eyes to see who you might be able to encourage during this time, as some people may need to stay home and choose to pick and choose the events that they attend because of what's going on. That is all of our announcements this morning. God is going to bring us into his presence through his Spirit. Take a few moments to ask God to lead you into his presence, to prepare your heart and your mind for worship this morning as the music plays. Let's do that now.
Please stand for our call to worship. We'll sing our first call to worship is Psalm 47, 1 through 7. Clap your hands, all peoples. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises, for God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. At this time, let's sing praises to our Lord by singing hymn number 115, All Creatures of Our God and King. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, all you have made will praise you. O Lord, your saints will extol you. Thank you, dear Lord, that you promised where two or three are gathered in your midst, you will be there also. Lord, we welcome you today as we celebrate the gift of life through grace that you have bestowed to us, your people. We ask that you open our minds and hearts to your word this morning. Teach us this day, O Lord, sinners that we are, that we may become your saints, your body, your children, your church. We ask your blessing this morning. Work in us and through us that your light might shine in this community and throughout the world. We ask this all in the glorious name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debts. Lead us not into temptation, but to deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we'll recite the Nicene Creed, which is a statement of the Orthodox faith of the early Christian church. Christians, what do we believe? I believe in one God, the mighty Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us all men of salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he arose again according to the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father, and he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And I believe in the Holy Spirit, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father is worshipped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. And I believe one holy Catholic and apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated.
Well, we have time to pray together, both silently and together as a congregation as I lead us. I want to focus on God's forgiveness this morning as we go into a time of silent prayer individually. And I want to focus on 1 John chapter 1, in which we read, If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By Jesus' blood, you can come before God with all of your requests, with all of your sin, with all of your guilt, whatever it might be. God is here. He is listening. He wants you to come to him with whatever it is that is on your heart and your mind. Let's go to God in a time of silent prayer. Confess your sins to God, and God will, in fact, forgive you, show you his grace and peace. Let's go to God now, and after a few moments, I'll lead us in a corporate prayer together. Let's pray now. Dear Father, we are grateful for time to come to you together as one body in prayer. Some of us are watching and praying from home. And many of us are here. And in every place, you're worthy of praise, and you hear our prayer. God, you are the source of all truth, and because of the blood of Jesus, your eternal Son, we can confess our sins to you and be forgiven rather than be condemned. Because of you, Jesus, it is just and right for God to forgive us because you've taken God's wrath upon yourself for our sin once and for all. We pray, cleanse us, Father, of all unrighteousness and sin that clings so closely and bothers us so greatly. We deceive ourselves when we say or we act as if we have no sin. We condemn other people far more often and believe their sin is far greater than our own. Lord Jesus, forgive us, convict us of sin, and even more, forgive us of all of our sin. Give us freedom from our sin, freedom to enjoy you and worship you with a clear conscience this morning. God, with a clear conscience, we come before you and with requests that you would hear and respond. Lord, we pray for Reg Higginbotham. We pray for a peaceful transition to life in your presence. We pray for comfort for the Higginbotham family, and that you would give them all grace and peace during this time. Lord, we thank you for Charlie and his recovery and his ability to come home. And we thank you for this church and its ability to encourage and lift up and provide food and needs for them and for many others in our church in times of need. We pray that his recovery would be swift and that he would regain full strength. God, we also pray for Midge's operation tomorrow, that there would be immediate relief for her, that there would be a quick healing, and that this operation would be a wonderful blessing to her. God, we pray also for a safe delivery, for the Suttles' grandchild this week, and Lord willing, for the Forsters next week. God, would you be with them as they sit in expectation. God, we are so thankful for the Phillips to be back with us. We are grateful for them in for many things and for many ways. And so we pray that you would help us to encourage them as they prepare for this year and as they rejoin us in this church. God, as COVID again is the topic and concern for many of us, Lord, would you continue to give us endurance and strength as we go through another season of this virus. Lord, would you give healing to those that have become sick because of it? And would you see many to regain their strength in full? Lord, would you protect our students and our kids as they go back to school? And would you protect our teachers as well from becoming sick from this virus? God, we need you here with us by your Spirit to help us, broken, sinful people, to worship you. Would you give us strength and focus, and would you speak to us clearly from your word and from the hymns that we sing? Lord, in every way, would you be glorified, and would you transform our hearts by your grace? I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please pray with me. Lord, you are doing things that we don't even see or know, and you are good. We pray that you would use these tithes and offerings in so many ways to bless this church and the needs of this congregation, as well as blessing people in this town and the people that even our missionaries reach across the world. God, you are good, and you are powerful, and you will do great things with the blessings that you have provided us. So God, would you do these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please remain standing. We'll continue singing and worshiping, and we'll sing hymn number 472, Come Ye Sinners Poor and Wretched. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 9. Ezra chapter 9. This week and next, we conclude our series from Ezra, and I have enjoyed it. I hope you have learned some things, been challenged by the things that Ezra has within it and how God is speaking through Ezra. Ezra is the man who comes onto the scene in chapter 7. He is sent by the Babylonian king to reform Israel again. Israel is this small group, this remnant that's been rescued out of exile again and is in Jerusalem. They've rebuilt the temple, and God has sent more help to continue bringing Israel back onto God's path, back into obedience to his word. And today, Ezra is confronted with the sin of the returned Israelites, and it floors him. This is one of the great confessions of sin in the Bible, one of the great chapters in the Bible. And next week, we'll see what comes of this confession. This confession understands and describes clearly who you and I are as sinners in God's hands. So let's go to God's word. Ezra chapter 9, starting at verse 1. This is the word of the Lord. After these things had been done, the officials approached me and said, "The people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands with their abominations, from the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites. For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands. And in this faithlessness, the hand of the officials and chief men has been foremost. As soon as I heard this, I tore my garment and my cloak and pulled hair from my head and beard and sat appalled. Then all who trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the faithlessness of the returned exiles gathered around me while I sat appalled until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose from my fasting with my garment and my cloak torn, and fell upon my knees and spread out my hands to the Lord my God, saying, 'O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings, and our priests have been given into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, to plundering, and to utter shame, as it is today. But now for a brief moment, favor has been shown by the Lord our God to leave us a remnant and to give us a secure hold within his holy place, that our God may brighten our eyes and grant us a little reviving in our slavery. For we are slaves. Yet our God has not forsaken us in our slavery, but has extended to us his steadfast love before the kings of Persia, to grant us some reviving to set up the house of our God, to repair its ruins, and to give us protection in Judea and Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken your commandments, which you commanded by your servants the prophets, saying, "The land that you are entering to take possession of it is a land impure with the impurity of the peoples of the lands, with their abominations that have filled it from end to end with their uncleanness. Therefore, do not give your daughters to their sons, neither take their daughters for your sons, and never seek their peace or prosperity, that you may be strong and eat the good of the land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? Would you not be angry with us until you consumed us, so that there should be no remnant nor any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Ezra shows us what it means to truly understand our sinfulness as well as God's love. As Tim Keller often says, and as pastors quote so often, we are more sinful and guilty than we can even understand or fathom, and yet God loves us. We are loved by God more than we can ever fully understand. And so I want to see in this passage and point out that through the Spirit, God awakens his people to their sin and guilt and gives life-transforming forgiveness through his Son, Jesus, by faith. Our main encouragement from this chapter is that conviction of sin is a gift and the grace of God, often working through God's word in us. It's part of God's involvement in our lives. It's God's Spirit working in us to create that conviction of our sin. So let's look at what Ezra teaches us in two parts. The first is acknowledging our sin and guilt, and the second is not getting what we deserve. Let's look at acknowledging our sin and guilt. Several months into Ezra's tenure in Israel, after he arrives, the leaders of Israel bring him this news that the people have been in sin. The people of Israel hadn't separated themselves from the surrounding country's false religion, and it goes all the way to the top. The top leaders of Israel are also including themselves in this sin. In verse 2, we read this, "For they have taken some of their daughters to be wives for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy race has mixed itself with the peoples of the lands." Now, it's important to point out that holy race literally means holy seed. This is God's elect people called to be a light to the nations. It has nothing to do with racism. As we saw earlier in Ezra, when everyone, including those who from the surrounding nations came, they celebrated the Passover feast together as one people. So this is all about concern for the purity of the worship of God in the land of Israel. Several hundreds of years before Ezra, God taught Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 7, where we read this, "You shall not intermarry with them, giving your daughters to their sons or taking their daughters for your sons, for they would turn away your sons from following me to serve other gods." And so when you married someone from a surrounding nation, you brought their religious practices and faith into your family. And if a person had come from a neighboring land and had actually chosen to follow God, that's something completely different, because that has happened and is happening in Israel at this time. But all throughout the Old Testament, God has his chosen people, has called them to be holy and pure, to not intermix with the other idolatrous religions of the surrounding nations. And so Ezra, when he hears about this news, he is completely distraught, so much so that they are gathering around him, just waiting for Ezra to say something to them, to tell them what to do next. Israel had once again strayed from God's word and rebelled. But what is different this time, as we saw, is that Israel is convicted of their sin. Hopefully, it's because of Ezra's teaching, God's word. They come forward in confession and repentance. And so at the evening sacrifice, we read that Ezra prays to God from his knees with his hands held out. And if you want to read with me in verse 6, he says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift my face to you, my God. For our iniquities have risen higher than our heads, and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt." Notice how Ezra is personally ashamed and then joins himself with the guilty. He says, our iniquities, our guilt, we have been in great guilt. He identifies with the guilty, though he didn't commit their sin. We learn throughout the Bible that God's covenant people are one body. As the Apostle Paul says in the New Testament, one body with many parts. This runs against our American culture of individualism where I just take care of my things, you take care of yours, I follow my God, you follow your God, whatever it might be. But if you belong to Jesus, you belong to the same invisible covenant church of those across town and across the world. You're part of God's covenant people. You are saved into God's church. And we are responsible for one another's growth in grace and our walk with Christ. In verse 9, Ezra notes how gracious God is in this very moment of confession. Even though Israel has been guilty for so long, God has given them once again a remnant to rebuild, another chance to rededicate themselves to God's word and to Him. This isn't their second chance, this is their 50th or their 100th or their 1,000th. God is just continuing to give them chances, which is why Ezra is almost in disbelief in verse 13. After all God has done and is doing with his people, they still rebel against him. And yet they still aren't getting what they deserve, which leads us into our second part, not getting what we deserve. Read with me in verse 13. After all that has come upon us, for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that you, our God, have punished us less than our iniquities deserved and have given us such a remnant as this, shall we break your commandments again and intermarry with the peoples who practice these abominations? In other words, Ezra is saying, are we really going to test you again, God? How could you put up with us anymore? Continue with me. He says, would you not be angry with us until you consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor any to escape? O Lord, the God of Israel, you are just, for we are left a remnant that has escaped as it is today. Behold, we are before you in our guilt, for none can stand before you because of this. Again, Israel is counting himself among the guilty, among the transgressors. And Ezra's logic that he uses in this prayer fits with many people today. If God were fair, Israel deserved punishment that was fit for their disobedience and sin. I read a testimony of a Christian that was published last month about a man named Chris Goswami. He's a son of a Hindu priest. He grew up in a devout Hindu family in the UK. And after they had immigrated from the UK or to the UK from India 40 years ago, when he was young, he found himself in a police station for processing for the crimes of arson and shoplifting, and his parents were with him. His mother was weeping uncontrollably because they couldn't understand why their son would do this after all that they had done for him in bringing him into the UK for a great education and life. He had thrown it back in their faces. And it wasn't until he saw and heard his mother weeping that he said it was the first time in his life that he felt ashamed about anything. And the Hindu idea of karma began to make perfect sense in Goswami's life, which means you get what you deserve. That's what karma is. You get what you deserve. He had caused lasting, shameful damage to his family and to himself. And he believed that this shameful punishment was justly deserved, that he deserved what he was getting. Karma for his bad deeds. It wasn't until 18 years later that Goswami would meet Christians in college and hear the news of Jesus Christ's love for sinners. But the one thing that bothered him, he said this. He says, "You see, there was always one roadblock on my journey to understanding Christianity. One concept that, in my view, was immoral and unacceptable, the idea of grace. The notion of someone else suffering shame and pain for the wrongs I had chalked up was absurd and repugnant. To me, grace and karma were complete opposites. Karma is logical, it feels right, it's fair. Karma makes sense to us, and in many ways, it's more suitable to us. We do our thing, we provide for our families, we do our jobs well, we get good grades in school and study hard, and we get a good life out of it. Or if something bad happens to us, we can connect it to something evil that we did in our life." Many Christians inherently believe this is how God blesses and treats believers. Follow God, read the Bible, pray, and expect God to bless you and give you a good life. And if you sin, you can expect God to be angry. But this is not how God is. This is not who God is. The Bible tells us God is patient, that he's full of grace and mercy. And grace isn't just undeserved love, it's God's grace and love for people that actively hate him, that are actively sinning against him, turning away from him. And before the Spirit revives our hearts, our dead hearts, not in a single part of us is moving in the direction of God and his holiness. So Goswami gave Christianity and grace a try, and it stuck. And at the end of his testimony, he says this. He says, "I don't understand grace even now. The cross is appallingly unfair. I suspect I'll never have it entirely figured out, at least in this lifetime. But I'm thankful that because of God's grace, I can love him and commit my life to him, even as he and his grace lie outside my capacity to fathom." Maybe you would rather God treat you as your sins deserve. Maybe you think you're doing all right, following God pretty well. Sadly, your sin and mine, whether it be gossip, lust, slander, drinking too much, pornography, whatever it might be, all of these sins and our sinful practices and habits are statements to God that he is not enough, that everything God has done and is doing in our lives isn't worthy of praise and honor and worship and obedience. We're all guilty, and not one of us can stand before God, no matter how good or holy we think we are, unless God does something first, which is why the hymn we just sang before this is so good. It's all by God's grace. The Holy Spirit convicts us. He reveals to us our continuing sin. Day by day, he reveals how messed up we are. He shows us through God's word, through prayer, through the church, through the sacraments, by his people, how great God's love for us is in Christ. The psalmist says, "If you, Lord, kept a record of sins, Lord, who could stand?" And then we read earlier in the Psalms, He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. God has time and time again sent prophets. He has done miracles. He has rescued Israel out of exile not once, but twice. He's given his people a bountiful land. He has given his people his word so that they can follow it, and on, but for Israel, it's the same story, but just a different day, which is why it's so encouraging for you and for me. We are just like Israel. We take God's blessings, we follow him closely for a time, and then we slip back into our sinful habits and ways. Some days the guilt of sin weighs us down so much that we begin to believe that God doesn't love us, like karma. We need to read the Bible more. We need to pray more so that God will once again love us and think kindly of us. But this is not the gospel. John Owens, who is a famous theologian from hundreds of years ago, 100, 200, he said this: "The greatest sorrow and burden you can lay on the Father, the greatest unkindness you can do to him is to not believe that he loves you." And so as you sense the great weight of your sin, the guilt of your sin, you can know that it is God through his Spirit bringing you back to him, wooing you back to him for forgiveness and the joy of his salvation. God, through his grace, by his grace, through his Spirit, does not leave us in our sin. He convicts us. And the Spirit is at work in everyone who believes. Ezra, in the prayer we just read, is completely at the mercy of God. He is surrendering all judgment and his life to God at the end of chapter 9. And this is the point of total surrender to God, where we say to God, "I cannot change my relationship to you. I cannot change what I have done. I am in your hands, and you ought to do whatever you deem best for me, whatever you judge." To say, "Your will be done," when we know we are guilty and sinful. It's a terrifying and it's a wonderful place to be at the same moment. Have you yourself come to God in this way? Are you trusting God with your life so much so by faith that you come to God and you trust whatever it is that he will do with you? Can you admit to him that you don't deserve his grace, his love, his forgiveness? Can you admit and come before God and say, "It is hell that I deserve if it were not for your son, Jesus, whose righteousness is ours through faith in him"? This is the grace of God that convicts us and transforms us. It trains us to pursue forgiveness and grace in our relationships here and now in our day-to-day life, in our friendships and marriage. As you may or may not know, Jesus counted himself among the transgressors. He numbered himself with the guilty. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 11, we read this great passage: "Out of the anguish of his soul he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Jesus poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. He satisfied the wrath of God against sin in our place. He's the reason that no matter how you feel, God looks at Jesus' record, his life, as he looks at you, as if it were ours. This is why one day God will say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful son or daughter." God does not treat those who trust in his son by faith as they deserve. He loves them. And if you'll bear with me, one more scripture verse from Romans chapter 3, which we've heard so often. "There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith." Come to Jesus by faith, in full conviction of your sin and your guilt. Receive his forgiveness, and then practice it, and ask God to help you practice it in your own life and relationships. We can praise and worship God because he will not stop working in our lives by his Spirit, convicting us of our sin every single day. But he does this so that we can be free at the feet of Jesus to worship him with a clear conscience, to obey him for all of life. Would you please pray with me? Lord, being convicted of our sin is extremely painful. And oftentimes, when we confess our sin to one another and to you, it means we have to make drastic changes in our life. Lord, would you be kind to us as you forgive us of our sin and as you convict us of our sin each day through your Spirit? Would you give us hope and assurance of your love for us even as we experience difficulty, good difficulty, because of the sin that you're removing from our life? God, we ask that you would set our feet on the path of righteousness, of holiness, that you would help us to be obedient, and that you would give us someone we can talk to if in perhaps today we're convicted of some sin in our life, that there's someone we can go to confess the sin, to experience your forgiveness. Give each person here someone who can be your spokesperson through your word, to be a passageway of grace in their life. Lord, you are so good to us. I pray that you would give us peace and comfort and freedom as we confess our sins to you today. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would, I invite you to stand and we'll sing in response to God's word and his grace. There's an insert in your bulletin for "Not What These Hands Have Done." Please stand and let's sing together. Go with God's blessing, and please, if you will, respond in faith with your amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father. Amen.